Let's turn to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, and I want to look at verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 51, 7 and 8. Why don't we read them? Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. This passage is really speaking about two things mainly. It's the Lord speaking to his people, a people who know righteousness, a people who know that our righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are righteous by him, and we stay upon him. We abide in Christ. We abide in his word. We continue in the word. We continue in the doctrine of Christ, that doctrine that declares, I have no righteousness of my own. My righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is my righteousness. He is my hope. And he abides with me, and I'm kept by him. And we walk by faith in Christ. That's the righteousness that we know. And there's another people spoken of in this text who know nothing of that righteousness. They only know of a righteousness by this flesh. And the Lord, in grace, has taken us from that, because that's where we were. We all were among those who thought that righteousness was in the things that we do, in something that we do. Typically in religion, in religious things. We were laboring and striving and working hard and working diligently to make a righteousness for ourselves. But that wasn't true righteousness. And the Lord, in grace, brought us to know righteousness. And that's who he's speaking to in this passage. And he's telling those who know righteousness, those who continue in Christ, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be trouble from these who think they are righteous and who work a righteousness by their own flesh. They think that that's what justifies them, and they're going to persecute you that know righteousness. They're going to give you trouble, is what he's saying. But what the Lord says to us here is, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. They've been around since Cain and Abel. And they'll persecute you, but you're mine. Don't you fear them. Don't you worry about them. You trust me, and you declare the truth. You speak the truth according to what the Lord has shown you. You walk in that light, the light of Christ, and don't you fear them, don't you be worried about them, because they're going to pass away. They're going to pass away and stand before me, and they'll have no garment of righteousness. It'll all be eaten away by a worm and a moth. It'll be taken away, and they'll stand there naked before God. But you know righteousness, and you come before me covered in the righteousness of Christ, because that's what God has purposed for his people. And so this enemy here is spoken of as reproaching and reviling the people of God. There in verse 7 at the end, he says, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. And to reproach someone is to speak to them in such a way that you count them as shameful, a disgraceful person. And so you speak to them as someone deserving of shame and disgrace. And in its usage, it's you think the things that they have to say are so awful that they should be censored. They should be silenced. put them to silence. Nobody should hear from them. And to revile them is to verbally abuse them. It's to treat them as the villain, the great enemy. And so that's what these people who think they are righteous, that's how they treat those that know righteousness. That's what the Lord is saying here. So there's two kinds of people being distinguished in this passage. One are the Lord's people, and the other is not the Lord's people. Both believe themselves to be justified by God. Both have a righteousness that they believe God justifies. One is looking to the righteousness of Christ. The other is looking to the righteousness of their own works and their own flesh. And when you think about it, what an awful thing to get wrong. What an awful thing to get wrong. To think that you're doing God's service, and in the end, you find that it wasn't righteousness at all, but unrighteousness. It wasn't good works, but filthy works. And so the children of God are justified by faith, and the other seeks to be justified by their works. And the scriptures declare to us who is justified. Who is justified by God? And Paul says in Romans 3:28, he says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And so while we have the same scriptures, while we claim to be trusting the same God, one is trusting Christ and his righteousness. We're trusting our Lord to do everything for us, just as he says in his word, and the other is trusting a righteousness being wrought by their own hands under the law and or religion. And so the Lord here, he's speaking comfortably to his people. He speaks comfortably to you that know righteousness. You might be afraid about many things, but one thing the Lord does here in his word is he speaks very comfortably to you that know righteousness. You that know in this flesh is no good thing. In this flesh, there's nothing that I have to boast of. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us is guilty of sin and trespasses and iniquities and doing vile things. But our God, who has called us to look away from self and to look to Christ, he speaks comfortably to his people. He speaks peacefully to his people. And so he tells us, you righteous that live by faith, who are looking to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He repeats this often in his word. Another place is Galatians 3:11-12. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith." The law is not of faith. That's not how we're justified. That's not how we're sanctified. Because we walk by faith. We that are just continue in faith. We continue in Christ, believing him. So we're not looking away from Christ to anything. We're not looking to religion. We're not looking to the law. We're not looking to this flesh for any of our righteousness or to keep us righteous. So, because the law is not of faith, so we don't look there. "But the man that doeth them," it says, "that shall live in them," meaning that man who says, "Well, I look to the law, I was justified by Christ, but now I'm looking to the law for my sanctification." Paul says, "Well, wait a minute. The scriptures say that the man that looks to the law must live by the law. You've got to continue in it now." We don't look away from Christ. We continue in Christ. And so we repeat this, and we repeat it often, because this flesh is that weak, that corrupt, that defiled. And there's many who have heard of Christ and made a profession of Christ, and yet even they turn back to the things of religion and dead letter things and the things of the law. So we repeat it because men all over stumble over Christ. They stumble over Christ, they fall over him, and they look back to the law of Moses and use it as a measuring stick to measure how well they're doing in religious things and how well their righteousness is measuring up in the Word of God. And they do that rather than at the expense of believing Christ and the peace of God in his Son. And we that believe on Christ, it's not that we're walking in sin and walking in rebellion and seeking to sin against the light that our God has given to us in Christ. It's that we continue in Christ, looking to Christ, believing our Savior, that his blood washes us from all iniquity, all guilt, all shame. And if my heart's going to be turned and if my heart's going to be kept, it's going to be by the power and glory of my God. And so we repeat it often because people all over stumble over Christ. They stumbled over Christ back in the day of Christ in the flesh here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers and the doctors, they all stumbled over Christ. And men are still stumbling over Christ to this day. But know this, that the law can't make you righteous. The law can say whether a person is righteous or not, but the law can't make you righteous. But Christ will. He does. The law can't make you love your God. But Christ does. The law can't make you love your brethren. But Christ does. The law can't make you be kind, gracious, tender-hearted, forgiving to anyone. But Christ does. What do we read in Ephesians 4:32? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The law can't help you there. The law may help you to command down fire from heaven upon your enemies, sure, that they be consumed, but it won't help you to be gracious and kind, because the law is strict justice, and it demands strict justice. But remember, even what we read earlier, in Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44, ye have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what they got from looking in the law. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father in heaven. And so, our Lord, he shows us great love, great mercy, great forgiveness. And he shows us and brings us to see it again and again as we have need of seeing it, that we remember this is the same tenderness and love and forgiveness that others need, just as I need it repeatedly. And so our Lord calls us to faith in him and looking to him. So I titled this, Who Are the Righteous? Who are the righteous? And we'll begin here as the Lord describes who the righteous are in his word. And then we'll look at his word, which says, don't be afraid of those that don't like that. There's a lot of people that don't want to hear of grace. And we'll see why they don't want to hear of grace. So our Lord, he calls the attention of his people here again. We've been seeing this pattern in Isaiah 51. And here we are the third time, and he says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. And so this particular people here is described as ye that know righteousness, and the people in whose heart is my law. But just who are the righteous? Who are the righteous? Who are these people that know righteousness? Because a man that looks to the law of Moses, he claims to be righteous. That one who thinks he's doing a good job before the law of Moses, he claims to be righteous. And he would say that you that look to Christ alone, whose hope is in grace, that you're not righteous and that you're lawless. You're not righteous. You have no righteousness trusting in Christ alone. What about the law? What about the law? And so they would count you their enemy, and they would reproach you and revile you because you trust the word of the Lord, who declares that our righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that we have no righteousness but him, and that we who would come to God in the law will perish in our sins. Those who come to the Lord in Christ shall have peace, mercy, and forgiveness. And so it's the Lord who has wrought this work in the hearts of his people and divided them, separated them from the mass, the many that look to religion and look to good works and look to their own goodness for their peace before God and their justification with God. But though they reproach us, remember that our Lord bore this same reproach. He bore it more so. He bore it all the reproach and all the shame for his people in order to work our righteousness. Turn over to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, we'll just look at a few verses. This is the prayer of our Lord, and we'll begin in verse 19. This is his prayer when he was going to the cross as the surety of his people to put away our sin. Verse 19 and 20, "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." Look at verse 4. "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." Our Lord himself bore that suffering and that shame and the despising, the spitting, the punching, the reviling. He bore all that for his people. He went to the cross bearing that shame, and he went to the cross bearing the sin of his people before the Father to put it away by the sacrifice of himself. He bore the punishment in his people's place as their surety, as their substitute. And it was hard to suffer that. He cries out, and I can't even enter in fully the shame and the reproach and the revilings that he suffered for me. And he did it for all his people. He suffered for every one of his children. And what's amazing is that in Hebrews it tells us that he did this who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. That means that he's ruling and reigning right now in control of all things, even the revilings and the reproaches that we suffer because of our hope in the grace of God from those who have no hope in the grace of God, but whose hope is in the law. They revile us and persecute us, and though we suffer it, our Lord is in control of all things, and we take comfort for that. We take comfort knowing that it's not out of his control. They're not going to get out of hand and go any further than what the Lord purposes and allows them to do. And that's in all sufferings. That's in all our shame and our discomfort and our trials and tribulations. In all of it, our Lord is in control of everything. Believe him. If it weighs on your heart heavy, cry out to him. Lay it before him. Bring it before the Lord and trust him through it, because it's always for our good. And so he tells us, don't be afraid of their revilings. Don't be fearful of their reproaches. He bore that. He bore our sin and shame for us. He bore it gladly. in order to work our righteousness. And so whatever we're called to go through, it's for our good. The Lord's in it. He knows exactly what he's doing. And so we read there that, well, we continue in persevering in this, knowing, even when we're challenged by our own fears and this flesh to doubt and to think there's something more I have to do. The Lord says, no, you persevere. You keep looking to me. Don't be turned back to the law. Don't hear all the abuse of will worshipers and will workers and those lawmongers. Don't listen to it. Trust Christ. He says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We're justified by his faith, his faithfulness in going to the cross for us. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. See, we're justified by his faithfulness. We're justified by our Lord, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so, you that seek to be justified by God, you shall find what you seek in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the hope of salvation that God has freely provided for his people. And that justification that you seek before God will be found right there in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't go any further or look anywhere else than in Christ. But he that despises Christ in favor of his own works, he shall find nothing but wrath and judgment. He'll not find what he seeks, because he seeks righteousness by the work of his own hands. And the reason that is, Romans 10:3, Paul says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And a man may claim to be trying to do what is right by saying, well, I believe Christ, I just want to do a little more. I want to study the law and look to the law and add to it and make sure that I'm doing my part. I'm not freeloading. I'm doing my part. But that's despising the righteousness of God. That's trusting your flesh to do something that you're saying Christ cannot work in us, that Christ can't do that, that he can't keep our hearts and deliver us from the ways of death and sin and wickedness. Christ is able. And so a lot of people, though, will say, well, I'm justified by Christ, but I look to the law now for my sanctification. I've got to work at this thing in such a way through in the law so that I keep my body in check. And so they look to the law. But if you look at Galatians 3, Galatians 3:3, Paul asks it this way. He says, I'll give you a moment to get there. Galatians 3:3. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Are we going to be turned away from Christ and turned back now to the law? That's what the Galatians were doing. They confessed Christ, and then they were turned away from Christ. They were being circumcised because of some people that came from Jerusalem, telling them that they needed to be circumcised if they were to be saved. And Paul's just saying, wait a minute, you were justified by Christ. Christ was your life. You began in the Spirit. Are you now going to be turned back to the flesh? Is that how the Lord's going to grow you and keep you and perfect you, is by the flesh? And that's what people are doing under the law. Look what it says in verse 11 and 12. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. That means we continue in faith. We don't turn back to the flesh. And he says in verse 12, the law is not of faith. And so you that trust Christ, continue in Christ. Keep believing him. When you see sin and you're troubled by this flesh and your sin, look to Christ. Cry out to Christ. Cry out to him. Seek him. Look to him. Believe him. Seek him for grace and mercy and help in your time of need. Look to him. Don't look back to the law and beat yourself with the law and say, well, wait a minute, the law says I ought not do this. So does Christ in your heart say not do this. Look to him. Believe him. Trust him. Because even though it's talking about the just, those who are justified, it says they live by faith. That means at no point do we cease to live by faith. You, when you were birthed, and that first breath you took, right? That first breath you took, it wasn't a one and done kind of thing. You continue to breathe. You continue to need that oxygen. You continue to need to breathe. It's the same thing. We either are justified and want to be sanctified, we continue to breathe. We continue to walk in faith. We continue to live upon Christ. He's our breath. He's our food. Christ is our drink. Christ is all. And he never ceases to be all. That's how we live. That's exactly how we live. And that message is just not popular with those in religion. That hope of the grace of God in Christ is just not appreciated by religion. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 20 through 23, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, right? Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so you that look to Christ, who believe God, you're honoring the Son. That's honoring to the Son. And those who honor the Son, the Father will honor. Right? He's called us to look to Christ, to believe on him. And so that child knows righteousness. They have life in Christ. They know everything I have is in Christ. It never changes. I always need him, and I'm happy in him. And I don't ever want to leave. And that's, we know that righteousness because of the Spirit that he has sent that makes us born again, that gives us spiritual life because we had none in Adam. And now in Christ, we're born again, whereby we have the Spirit and understand these things, that he's all the hope and the joy, the peace that God has provided for his people in his Son. And so we have our inheritance in Christ. And so our God, the covenant that we're in is a covenant of grace. Turn to Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, and we'll go to verse 31. And so he says, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's put this law of righteousness in our hearts. The law that is the law of faith, the law of Christ, the law of liberty, the law of righteousness, that he's my all. Christ is all. He is my righteousness. And he leads me and keeps me and constrains me with his love. And so it's by Christ in our hearts. Right? Just as Paul prayed when he wrote to the Ephesians 3:17, that Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. Faith. Because that's the law that God writes in our hearts. So that Christ is made all to the people of God. And so this is, as the text describes, the people in whose heart is my law. It's there because he put it there. And it's that law of faith, that law of righteousness, that law of liberty, that law of Christ. It's the hope that we have in him. This is our life. And so it's not there by the flesh. It's not there by looking to the law. It's not there by trusting in just doing religious ceremonies and religious things and being consistent in those things. It's looking to Christ. It's believing him. And so we look to Christ knowing God's judgment upon. He's given his judgment upon Christ. He's declared who he's pleased with. He's justified Christ, and he makes him just in our eyes so that he appears continually before us as a rest for the light of the people. He continues to appear before us as our light. And so don't trust in the works of the flesh. Put down the works of the flesh and trust Christ. Look to him. Cry out to him for mercy. Ask him for forgiveness for trusting in those things. And seek him for mercy and grace. And the heart that does may have peace and joy with God, because it's God that works that in us, that works that hope and that grace in us. Flee to him. He's a gracious Savior to all who come to him. And so we see there that there are people that are righteous and a people who are not. One is beloved of God, the other is not. And the one who's beloved of God has hung all their hopes, all their confidence on Christ. If Christ isn't sufficient, then we perish. But we've laid everything on him. We're trusting him wholly, entirely, completely, because this is God's word. He's declared that he is salvation, and there's not another. And so he says, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings." They'll revile the people of God because of the hope we have in Christ. It's a truth that they cannot bear, because it renders all their work, all their hope, all their years of labor, all that they had confidence in, it renders it worthless. It makes it garbage. And they don't know Christ. They simply don't hear what the Lord is declaring. And so to declare the works of men as unable to work a righteousness with God, they don't know where to turn. They don't know what to believe. They don't know what to do then, because they cannot simply look to the Savior. The simplicity of looking to Christ and trusting him. But if they despise you because of your hope and grace, know that they despise Christ first. They despise him. They despise the Father who sent him. And they despise Christ for speaking the truth to them. He said in John 8:40, "Now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God." While they despise Christ, they'll despise you too for trusting Christ. If you speak to someone who loves the law and thinks that we're yet under the law, even though the law is not of faith, they'll despise you for resting in Christ. And the more content you are in Christ, the more they'll hate it, and the more they'll speak against you for trusting in him. So our Lord says, don't fear them, verse 8, "For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." Don't fear the arrogant boaster who despises you. They're not despising you. They're despising your God. They're despising your Lord and your Savior, and he'll take up the case against them. He'll deal with them. When we're being attacked, we don't even have to defend ourselves. The Lord will defend his people. He'll raise up people to to defend his people. He told Jeremiah, he said, be not afraid of their faces. And he said to Ezekiel, fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks. And when you read these verses, you can see this is about righteousness. This is about the hope of our righteousness. Because he compares it to a garment. Right? He compares it to a garment. And so we see here in the scriptures how that the Lord often will compare our righteousness to a garment. Right? He speaks of it in Revelation, that those who had been persecuted and martyred for Christ, they were given a white robe, signifying our righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 1:18, if you turn there, Isaiah 1:18, we see him use these words there. Notice the description of how the Lord speaks of us being made righteous by him. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And men made garments out of wool, and it was being compared to snow white and to being white as snow, and to garments that were made white. And so we use garments for what purpose? I mean, the most base purpose of it is to cover our nakedness, right? It's to cover our nakedness. And that was the first work that man did in sin, was to go off and make a garment to cover his nakedness. And that's what is at the root of this is, what's my righteousness? What's my garment? What's going to cover my nakedness? And that's really what's at the heart here of what's being spoken of. And the Lord says, those that seek to spin up their own garment of righteousness, he says, verse 8, the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. That's Isaiah 51:8 again. And he's saying, the works of man are so corrupt, so vile, so empty, so incapable of making a covering, they'll fall apart. And anyone who comes before holy God in that day will find that they appear before him naked. Their garment will be tattered and worn and shameful. And because their naked will be exposed, their nakedness will be exposed before the Lord. In other words, their works, our works, will be plain for the Lord to see. And if we come in our in our own confidence, in our own works by the law, or by religion, or by this flesh, we're going to perish in our sins. It'll be a shameful, terrifying, awful day for that one who has no righteousness, but looks only to Christ, trusting him and his righteousness, shall not be ashamed. For they shall appear righteous as the stars. They shall appear gloriously, beautifully decked in a white, righteous robe wrought for them by their husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. All your nakedness is covered in Christ. You that have nothing, that have nothing to give to God, you rest right there in the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep looking to him. Stay upon him. Declare the hope that you have in Christ. Regardless of what people say, you just keep trusting in the Lord. And Paul and Barnabas said in Acts 13:39 through 41, that by Christ all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. But those who trust in the strength of their own hand and turn back to the law for some part of their salvation or all of it, he says, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Our Lord is the salvation of his people. He is their Savior. when the Pharisees had him on trial and they asked him, tell us whether you be the Christ. And he said, if I tell you, you will not believe me. You will not believe me. And that is the case with man. Left to ourselves, we despise the true and living God, and we will not believe him. But what a mercy, what a kindness that he should make us to know righteousness, to know that Christ is all, that he is all I need and God has given him. He held back nothing from us, spared him not, and shed his blood to put away our sins, to cover our sins and our guilt and our shame, that we might stand before our God in that day faultless before his throne and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into thy rest. And what a glorious day that'll be, all thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that he rejoice your heart and comfort you in Christ, and that just keep rejoicing in him and looking to him, brethren. Amen.